I'll be reading this morning's Bible passage from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. You can find that in your church Bible, but you can also just find it on the back of the order of service. And as I read through the passage, you'll notice there'll be little numbers, and those are the verse markings. Romans, chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have set their minds on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Hugh Thompson, if you don't know me. I'm one of the pastors here at City Church. You might want to keep that passage in front of you. We're going to look at some of the verses from what we've heard this morning. But I want to start by showing you a picture. I hope you can see it here. It's an invitation. It's a notice. It's an invitation to a meeting with a man called Sant Rajinder Singh. And he's promising to bring you peace of mind. Meditation for Inner Peace. That's the title of his session. It's in Symphony Hall on Broad Street, but I'm sorry to say you've missed it because it was in the 1st of September. Lots of people are looking for inner peace. I'm sure all of us are looking for inner peace. Is it something you'd like? But I'm afraid meditation, well, it isn't going to do the trick. It's not as simple as that. It's not as simple as closing your eyes and determining to think in a different way. Peace is not a technique in your head. Perhaps it would be good if we just started by asking why we don't have peace. Why are things not the way they ought to be? And we all know they aren't the way they ought to be, don't we? You only have to look around the world. Here's how Bob Dylan put it. He wrote a poem. Broken hands and broken ploughs, broken treaties, broken vows, broken pipes, broken rules, people bending broken rules, hound dog howling, bullfrog croaking, everything is broken. And he's right, isn't he? The world's a mess. You don't need me to tell you that. And all our efforts to sort it out somehow seem to just keep making things worse, however well-intentioned they may be. In the language of the Bible, it's the law of sin and death. That's in verse 2 of the passage we read. The law of sin and death. All of us mess up in all sorts of ways every day, and that's sin. And all of us are going to end up in the same place at the end of this life, and that's death. The law of sin and death. And here's the root of the problem. Human beings created by God and like God and for God keep on trying to live our lives without God. And that's what sin is. That's what we call sin. Left to ourselves, we want to live without God, and then we die without God. We live without God, we die without God. Sin and death. We men and women were made for a relationship with God, and then we go and turn our backs on him, and everything falls apart. So verse 5 in these verses we read says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set in what the flesh desires. And what he's saying is, trying to live only for ourselves in the here and now and completely leaving God out of the picture. And it's not just our sophisticated, modern, Western society that does that. It's men and women everywhere. One African writer has written this. People often think education, the alleviation of poverty, or the elimination of disease can eradicate evil from the world. And then they're surprised to find they have simply developed cultured, educated, sophisticated, wealthy, and healthy sinners. That's the law of sin and death. You live without God, you die without God. Santrajinder Singh is right in this. It's not our circumstances that we need to change. It's us. It's us. We're the problem. To that extent, Rajinder Singh is right. It's us that need to change. Someone has put it like this. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Not our health, not our family, not our relationships, not our circumstances, not our bank balance, none of these things. The problem is our hearts. Our problems are far deeper and far more serious than any kind of meditation is ever going to fix. Let's be honest about it. No sort of self-help is going to do the job. We need outside help. Inner peace isn't achieved by meditating or by any other technique we might try. Real peace only comes when we are restored to a right relationship with God who made us. And here's the thing. God is angry with us because of our rebellion against him. Now, that's not a popular thing to say. It's not. God is angry with us. It's true. God is love, the Bible says, and we like that. That's fine. But God is angry? Let me tell you why God's angry. God is angry because he loves us. God is angry because he loves us. The opposite of love isn't anger. The opposite of love is indifference. I don't care. Think of it like this. If a man came home and found his wife in bed with another man, what would he do? Well, if he loved her, he'd be furious, wouldn't he? He'd throw the man out. But if he just shrugged his shoulders and said, hey, you finish what you're doing, I'll be down in the kitchen making a cup of tea, what would that say about his relationship with his wife? The remarkable truth at the heart of the Christian faith is this. God so loved us that he sent his own son into this world. That's Jesus. And when anyone becomes a Christian, they are, in a way I can't explain to you, mysteriously and wonderfully united with Jesus. And something amazing happens. And this is what happens. Listen. Jesus was brutally executed on a cross 2,000 years ago. And his death pays for our rebellion against God. And Jesus lived a perfect life in this world as God's son. And his perfect obedience becomes ours. And That is what will bring us real peace, peace with God, if we'll accept it. Here's a man called Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda. He was a Japanese soldier. He was stationed in a remote Pacific island in the Second World War. And then in 1945, the war ended, but he didn't believe that. He refused to believe it. He stayed on in the island on a war footing. And people came and told him, it's over, there's peace, you can go home now. But he refused to believe them. In fact, he shot at some of them. And I think we can be like that. 2,000 years ago, Jesus made peace with God for us. But people still run around refusing to believe it, trying to find satisfaction in money and power and relationships, trying to find peace through meditation or mind-bending drugs or alcohol or all sorts of things. While all along, what we need is something far more radical than any of these things. What we need is a whole new life. A whole new life. Look at verse 6 in these verses that we read. We read there, the mind governed by the flesh is death, which means left to ourselves, that's where we're headed. And then it goes on, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, that's not just peace in my own head through meditation. That's peace with God who made me and owns me. Peace because of Jesus. And the astonishing truth is that once you're reconciled with God, his Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Look at verse 9. You are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Christians' bodies die just like anybody else. But once you become a Christian, you have spiritual life. There's more to life than just flesh and blood. And spiritual life goes on forever. That's what it meant when we read right at the beginning of these verses, up in verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're looking at just a few verses at the beginning of what is chapter 8 of this book of Romans in the Bible. And if you were to sit down and take the time to read all the way through Romans up to where we've got, what would you find? Well, you'd find Jewish people who were assuming they were all right with God, and it turns out they're all rebels against God. And you'd find religious people who come to church week after week and try very hard to make themselves good enough for God, and they're all rebels against God too. In fact, all of us are born all set to reject God. It's a little bit like going bowling. I don't know if you bowl, but even though you start off the ball straight, it always turns off to the side. Into the gutter, if it's me. It always turns off to the side because it's got an inbuilt bias. And that's what we're like, all of us. We have an inbuilt bias against God. It's a pretty bleak view of the human race, isn't it? Trapped by the law of sin and death. But what we read here is something very different. Because of what Jesus did, you can be in the clear. Because of what Jesus did, you can have the slate wiped clean. No condemnation. No condemnation for those who belong to Jesus. How? Because Jesus was condemned instead of us. So here in verse 3 we read, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. What does that mean? Well, he goes on, God condemned sin in the flesh. God condemned our sin and rebellion in Jesus' flesh. And when you belong to Jesus, well, condemnation is over. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I read some time ago about a father and his daughter who were walking through the grass in a Canadian prairie. And in the distance, they saw this enormous prairie fire. And they knew that in a short time, it was going to engulf them. And the father knew there was only one way to escape. They'd quickly begin a fire right where they were and burn a big patch of grass. And then when the huge fire drew near, they would stand in the patch of grass that had already been burned. And when the big fire did approach them, the girl was terrified by the wall of flames. But her father reassured her. He said, "Don't worry. The flames can't get to us. We are standing where the fire has already been." Now, that's what it's like for those who belong to Jesus. God's anger and punishment are past. The fire of God's anger fell on Jesus, and Christians are standing where the fire has already been. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, we're going to be looking at these verses in more detail next Sunday morning. It'd be great if you came back to hear some more. In a moment, Dan's going to tell you some opportunities to find out more about Christianity if you'd like to. God loves you. God has gone to extraordinary lengths to make it possible for you to get to know him and be reconciled to him. Let me finish by telling you a story, a true story. It's about a teenage girl who lived in a middle-class suburb in New York. And she was a tearaway. She was always in trouble. And one day she was found selling drugs to other pupils in the school, and she was expelled on the spot. And she couldn't face telling her parents, and she got on a train, wherever it was going, and it turned out to be going down into downtown New York. Well, a month passed, and then 2 months, and then 3 months, and her parents were absolutely distraught. They searched everywhere. They put notices in the local papers. They went on local radio. Nothing, not a thing. And in desperation, her mother printed out a photograph of herself, and she went and copied it hundreds of times, and then she went down into all the bars and clubs in downtown New York, leaving a copy of it in the bar tables everywhere. And that night, her daughter arrived at this seedy little club where she'd be working as a dancer, and she couldn't believe her eyes. There on the table was a photograph of her mother in that sleazy joint. And she picked it up, and she turned it over, and there was a message in the back. And the message said, "Wherever you are, whatever you've done, come home." And the girl's eyes filled with tears, and she grabbed her coat, and she went home. Now, could that be what God is saying to you this morning? Come to Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Whatever you've done, wherever you are, come home.